love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, we begin reading about Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And this is the man who, of course, met Abraham coming back from the battle in Genesis 14. And if you would, just keep your finger in Hebrews 7, because that's where we're going to be. But just flip back to Genesis 14 quickly. The first book in the Bible, the 14th chapter. Genesis 14, where we see Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, where he met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And look back at Genesis chapter 14. And of course, Abraham had defeated these four great powerful kings, Chedorlaomer, Tidal, King of Nations, and these others, when he was delivering his nephew Lot, who had been taken as a prisoner with his family. And the Bible says in verse number 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with them at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now flip back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. So we see Melchizedek introduced in Genesis as the priest of the Most High God. When we get into Hebrews chapter 7, God explains to us that that was actually Jesus Christ who met him returning from the slaughter of the kings and met him. Melchizedek was, in fact, Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 2 of chapter 7, it says, To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent. He's talking about Melchizedek. He had no father, he had no mother, he had no descent. Having neither beginning of days, so Jesus Christ had no beginning, neither end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth, present tense, abides, still is, he's saying, a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. He's explaining, look, this is Jesus. He says, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham, whom you would have thought was the greatest man living at that time, gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And watch this, without all contradiction, the less is blessed to the better. So who was greater, Melchizedek or Abraham? Melchizedek was greater because it was an Old Testament physical bodily appearance of Jesus Christ, the high priest of God. And so it says in verse number 9, And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, what am I preaching on tonight? I'm preaching on the subject, and it's a subject that I rarely preach on, but I do preach on it. It's the subject of tithing. Now, the last time I was trying to think of the last time I had really preached on this, I think it was back in January of 2007 is what I came up with, like January 14th. I may have preached on it a different time, I don't know, but it seems like it's been a long time that I've preached on this. I don't preach often on it because it's not something that I really think that much about. Money to me is not an important part of our church. Now, obviously, we do the best we can to be wise about the way that we spend the money and the way that we use the money. And obviously, you know, money makes the world go round, you know, according to the people of this world. And we all need money to live and survive and so forth. But when it comes to church, I don't think that God ever intended for money to be something that is emphasized. I don't believe that at all. I mean, it's not emphasized heavily in the Bible. I mean, people will try to say, oh, the Bible talks about money. I heard somebody say one time that 1 out of 5 verses in the Bible is about money. You know that's not true. I mean, you read the Bible, you know that's not true. It's a lie, okay? The Bible doesn't emphasize money, money, money. But it does talk about money. And the Bible talks about everything. And I don't think that money is really at the top of God's list of importance because he paved the streets with gold in heaven. But at the same time, everything's important. And so if God commands this and God talks about this, I ought to preach about it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not tithing, and maybe another reason why I don't really preach on this that much is because pretty much everybody in our church seems like everybody's tithing. You know, I don't sit down and try to analyze it, but It just seems like we always have a lot of money coming in. It seems like everybody's tithing. And I couldn't even name anybody that's not tithing. You know, I don't know. And I'm going to name them right now in front of God and everybody. You know, I don't know. Maybe they are. Maybe they're. I don't know. I don't really care. But what I'm trying to say is this has never been something that I felt like people struggled with. And to be honest with you, it shouldn't be a struggle. I mean, it's not that hard. And let me just preach it to you tonight, what the Bible says about this important subject. Now, of course, we see the first instance of tithing that's actually named and called tithing in the Bible is in Genesis 14, when Abraham tithes to Jesus Christ, also known as Melchizedek. Look at the second instance of tithing in the Bible. It's in Genesis 28, 16. Look at Genesis chapter 28, 16. Now, just so that you know, the word tithe means tenth. And God uses those two words interchangeably in Hebrews chapter 7. And the Bible is very easy to understand because as you're reading chapter 7 there, you notice in verse number 2 at the beginning it's called tenth. And then it says tenth in verse 4. And then it's called the tithe in verse 5. And then it's called the tithe in verse 6. And then it's called tithe in verse 8. Tithe in verse 9. And it goes back to tenth. I mean, back and forth. Tenth, tithe, tenth. Because God wants you to understand the definition of the word tithe is tenth. So we're talking about 10%. Now it says in Genesis 28:16, the Bible reads, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, he had this dream, of course, about the ladder going up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but, and notice these words, the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which is Hebrew for house. Beth means house. El means God. House of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So this is something that's a concept that's carried throughout the Bible. You know, it's carried throughout Genesis with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then we get into the Mosaic Law. It's reiterated again and again and again. The prophets, the book of Matthew, Hebrews, you know, all throughout the Bible talks about this. Look, if you would, at Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. See why this is so important and why I'm taking the time to preach on this tonight. Malachi chapter number 3. And then I'm going to get into some more practical applications of this. But right now I'm just laying the foundation. You know, tithing is something that's found throughout the Bible. It's found throughout the book of Genesis. It's found throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and all the way through the Bible. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, it says, will a man rob God? Are you there in Malachi 3? 8? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now, where is the tithe supposed to go? To God's house. We saw that in Genesis 28. He said, it's God's house is where I'm going to bring my tithes. Then it says in here, it says, bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. So his house is the storehouse for tithing, according to the Bible, which of course in the New Testament, his house is the local church. And it says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's a great promise. God is saying, look, I'll take care of you. And Jacob said, hey, as long as God gives me food and clothing, did you see that? If he gives me food to eat and raiment to put on, I will give one-tenth of all that comes to me back to God. If I just have food and clothing. Now, did everybody here eat food today? Did everybody here have clothing on? And you know, God has promised that we would have food and clothing. He said, in having food and raiment, let us be there with content. God says, does God not clothe? He said, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So God has promised to clothe us. He says, consider the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Hey, fear ye not therefore. He's saying, look, I will feed you. I will clothe you. He said, don't ask yourself, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
And so you will have food and clothing. And God says, you have to give me one-tenth of what you have. Because he said, you've robbed me. You say, well, why are we robbing God if we don't give him one-tenth? We're robbing God if we don't give him one-tenth, because the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe of all the land is the Lord's. Look at, I'm trying to go in order here, but I guess it's difficult. Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs 3. I got all kinds of different things here, and I'm trying to go in some semblance of an order here. Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. You see, we go through life worrying about where the next meal is going to come from. Where are we going to get the clothes we need? How are we going to pay for the house that we need? God has promised to provide for us. He hasn't promised to give us maybe everything we want in life, but he will give us our needs, which is food and raiment. And every single person in this room, God will provide you with food and clothing. And he expects us to give him the tenth part. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, look, it's a graduated system here. It's 10%. So the less money you have, the less you're even giving. You understand what I'm saying? And the more you have, the more you're giving. And so it's a, you know, I thank God it's not like the IRS where rich people have to give like 40%, you know, on the... Poor people are getting money back. You know, they're coming to church and getting a withdrawal. But, no, it's 10% across the board. And so, nobody can really say, well, I can't afford it. You know, different people live at different levels. They live in nicer houses, not so nice, nicer cars, not so... But God just said, look, 10%, wherever you're at on that, if you make, you know, $400 a week, it's 40 bucks. If you make, you know, $1,000 a week, it's 100 bucks. You make 2,000 bucks a week, it's 200 bucks. And if you make 2,000 bucks a week, you know, you can afford 200 bucks. If you make 400, you can afford the 40. And God has promised, he says, I will bless you so that you will have the things that you need and the money that you need. You see, a lot of people, they take things into their own hands. They lean upon their own understanding. Okay, look at Proverbs 3, and I'm going to explain this. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's when we have our own plans, our own ideas of how we're going to make things work, when God has said that he has a method of us giving him 10%, and then he will bless us and increase us. Look at verse 6. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Look at the next verse. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits, and first fruits and tithe are used interchangeably. We're going to see that a little later. And with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now listen, why would you want to live your life under a curse from God, where God says, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me? Don't you think that God can curse you more than 10% of your income? I do. Think about it. He says here, give him the first fruits of all your increase. Honor it to God, and he will bless you and fill your barns with plenty. But you see, many people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I'm having financial problems right now. So right now, I'm not able to tithe. That's going to make your financial problems worse. Because now you're robbing God. Now you're going to go down a downward spiral. I mean, think about it. How many times have you had unexpected things come into your life that cost you a bunch of money? Good night. I mean, do you realize that if one person in this room had some kind of a major illness right now and had to go down to the hospital, that would cost you 2 years worth of tithing? I mean, think about it. Think about that now. I mean, I remember when my wife had her gallstones, and she got a gallstone with each pregnancy. And she had three kids and three gallstones, okay? And so she had to have her gallbladder removed. And we didn't have health insurance, and so I just paid for it out of pocket. I just finished paying it off like, I think, a year ago or something. You know, I paid it off for a while. And it was $14,500 just to have a gallbladder removed. She was just there overnight. That's all. The Q-tips were about $12 per Q-tip, and you know the aspirin was about $15 each. You know how these medical establishments are. And so, think about that. I mean, God could just go like this, wham, $14,000 gone up in smoke. Now, I don't make $140,000 a year. You know that even if I were to make $140,000 a year, that would be 1 year's time. I mean, that's a couple years of tithing. Think about that now. I mean, your car. Something happens, boom, there's a couple grand right there. You know, there are times that we lose money, and then there's other times we have a windfall where money comes in unexpectedly. Okay, guess who's in charge of these things? God. Am I preaching that you're going to be rich and prosperous and prosperity preaching? No. But don't you think that if God wanted you to have more money, you'd have more money? Or if God wanted you to have less money, He could take away some of your money? God can give you whatever money He wants you to have. And some people are poor and they can't get ahead and they can't get ahead. Maybe that's just where God wants you to be in life. And you ought to just, in whatsoever state you are, learn therewith to be content. Maybe not everybody's made to be rich or even middle class. Sometimes God wants people poor, because He knows that's what they can handle, or He knows that that's when they're going to serve God more. He's trying to teach them a specific lesson, or some people He wants to have more money than others. But God can give you the money that you need. So to sit there and say, well, I got to step in and do this and take this into my own hands is foolishness. And it shows a lack of faith in what the Bible is saying, because either this is true or not. And what I don't understand is, why go to church if this isn't true? If God can't bless you, if God can't provide for you, if God can't feed you, if God can't clothe you, why do you even go to church if you don't believe that God can provide for you? I mean, if God can't provide for you, can God save you? Think about it. If God can't provide for you, can He preserve the Word of God? If He can't even feed you or clothe you or take care of you, but yet we feel the need to take our finances into our own hands? Doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, God said He'd bless us if we do, and He said He'll curse us if we don't. So if we really believe that, nobody wants to walk around with a big dark cloud over their head. I'm cursed by God. Think about that. Now, I thank God I was taught to tithe from the time that I can remember. When I was a very small child, I got my first allowance of 30 cents a week. 30 cents. I got a quarter and a nickel. And that was my tithe, or that was my allowance per week. And I remember I had to get change in order to pay my tithe. Because I had to change that nickel into 5 pennies, and I took 3 pennies. I literally, every week, religiously, never did I miss a week. I put in those 3 pennies into the offering plate, and that was my tithe. 3 pennies, Sunday, after Sunday. 3 pennies, 3 pennies, 3 pennies. Sometimes, man, it was feeling generous, throwing the whole nickel. just give it to God. And I remember then my allowance went up to 50 cents, 2 quarters, and I'd have to break it down, get that nickel, throw in my nickel. I mean, I did this every week. And then I started getting a dollar, and I'd throw in a dime, get change, throw in a dime. And I went to my mom, and I said, Mom, I said, I've got a dollar allowance, I pay my tithe, I'm left with 90 cents. I would like to be left over with a dollar when I'm done tithing. And so I told her, I told my mom, I want you to give me a raise in my allowance, I'm not asking for anything big. I said, I want you to give me a raise to $1.11. Because I was smart enough to know that if I got $1.10, then now I owe 11 cents tithe. Oh, man, now I'm down to 99 cents. So I said, I want to have a full dollar, a dollar bill. And so I said, I want $1.11. Come on. And she said, no, you can't do it. Because she said, if I do that, it's defeating the purpose of teaching you to tithe. You know what I mean? Like, I'm trying to teach you to tithe. I'm not just going to give you here's your allowance and then here's the tithe on top, to help you out with that. She said, one day you're not going to be able to go to your boss and say, can I have a raise of 11 cents per hour, because I'm trying to tithe on it. Okay? And so, but I thank God that they taught me that. Because I've literally, from the time I was born until now, I mean, I've tithed every week. If there was a time I didn't tithe, it was maybe an oversight or something that I didn't realize. But I mean, as far as I know, I've tithed my entire life. I mean, it's just something, it's just a part of who I am. Just tithe, throw it in. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught some things that were incorrect about tithing. Like my parents taught me this. They said, don't ever tithe on a gift. They said, you only tithe on wages that you earn. So when people would give me things, I never tithe on it. But the Bible says, you know, tithe on all your increase. So I believe that every time you increase, you should tithe on it. And so, you know, in the early days, I wasn't tithing on the increase. I just tithed only on wages, my allowance. And then also, when I got a job, I started working at Round Table Pizza. I worked there for 3 years. And I would tithe after taxes. You know, because that's what I was taught to do. I just tithed after taxes. And, you know, Uncle Sam took out his big chunk. And then if I got a tax return, I'd tithe on that. But then I got in church, and the pastor was preaching. It said, in all things, he must have the preeminence.
Right.
So I don't want to give like the IRS their piece of the action and then give God his piece of the action. So then I started tithing before taxes, and that's what I do now. I tithe before taxes. And then you know, I got to a point where I realized I started working for a job where they were paying me for my meals and they were paying for, you know, all these benefits and stuff. And so I began to tithe on anything that came my way. Whatever came to me, whatever I increased, I just tithed on. Now, on the other hand, there are a lot of things that I think people tithe on that are not necessarily to be tithed upon. You say, oh man, you're just trying to get every ounce and just squeeze people for money. I don't care about the money. Is this something I preach about a lot, Amanda, who's been here since the second Sunday? This is like, she's shocked that I'm even preaching it. You know, it's like, oh man, did I walk in the wrong church? You know, I don't preach on this all the time. And I'm not trying to squeeze those money, because there are people in this church who can tell you. They've come to me and said, here's my tithe on such and such. And I told them, I said, wait a minute. That's not something that you tithe on. And I said, you know, if you want to give an offering, great. But I said, I wouldn't tithe on that. I don't believe that you need. For example, if somebody, you know, is paying for, you know, people pay into insurance plans, for example, like Social Security. You know, people pay into Social Security their whole life. They pay into it, they pay into it, pay into it. And then finally, at the end of their life, it starts paying them back, paying them back. That's not an increase. Let me just break this to you. The government spent all your money. All that retirement money. I mean, if you had all the money that you'd been paying into that thing, you'd be on the beach in Maui right now, okay? If you're on, I mean, you'd have a palm tree and lemonade and a lounge chair, and you would be in a million-dollar mansion with all the money, paying 15%. I mean, look, if you save up 15.3% of your income every week, whew, you will retire a millionaire. But when Uncle Sam takes 15.3%, they're so good at managing your money. They're such a great financial planner that at the end of it all, you get like $800 a month or whatever, $600 a month. Yes! You know, when really you should be getting like $6,000 a month or $60,000 a month. I mean, the amount that you pay in. Seriously! Does anybody know any math at all? Obviously not, because they keep voting these same idiots in, and you're probably going to go down and vote for one of these idiots too. Unless you one of these idiots that the TV will tell you, oh yeah, you got to vote for this one or this one, you know, and they're both idiots.
Right.
I can vote for either one of them. They both want to take 15% of my money every time. Oh man. God only asked for 10%! And that's just the Social Security 15.3%, let alone all the federal tax, the state tax, the local tax. And, you know, they think they're God. God wants 10%, they want 40%. What does that make them? If God wants 10%, they want more than God. Amazing. But the thing is, what was I talking about? Tithing on Social Security, you know, if you want to do that as an offering, hey, praise the Lord. But what I'm saying is, I don't believe that you have to tithe on something where you paid into it and you got less back. Like, for example, if you buy a car for $5,000, then you sell that car later for $3,000, that's not an increase. You lost $2,000, okay? Let's say you... why are you laughing at me? Is this too simple? If you buy a car for $5,000, then you turn around and sell it for $10,000, is that an increase? You increase by $5,000, you tithe on that, okay? Some people tithe on their tax return or on their tax rebate check. I didn't tithe on my rebate. I'll tell you right now. I got my tax rebate of... How much did they send us? Who knows how much that was? How much was it per kid? $600 for a married couple and then $300 per kid or something? I don't know. I got like $1,200 or $1,800. What was it? $2,400. Woo! Yeah, wow. But you know what was amazing about it this year? I had just written them a check for like $7,500 a month before my check came. So I wrote them $7,500. And then they said, here's $2,400 to buy your vote this November. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that was really an increase. No. How is that an increase? They stole $7,500 and they gave me $2,400 back. That's not an increase. Does everybody understand this? So did I tithe on that? No. Okay. Other things, sometimes people will, they pay into a health insurance plan. Every month they're paying in. Then they get sick and the health insurance pays their bill. They don't have to tithe on that. I mean, you know, they paid for that service. Same thing with auto insurance. They pay to fix your car. Well, you paid for the insurance every month. And so that that's not an increase because you paid in more than you pulled out. Does that make sense? But if you pay in and then pull out more than you paid in, you know, then that's something that you would tithe on. Okay? It's you tithe on your increases, not just every time necessarily money exchanges hands. So every time you go to work and you get your paycheck, that's an increase. That's money that's coming to you that you didn't have before, and so you tithe. Does that make sense to everybody? And so, you know, if anybody ever has a question about that, you know, you could ask me. I'd be glad to answer it. But, you know, I'm not just after just money. Because people have come to me and had a tithe on something. I've come to them and said, and they can tell you about all kinds of different people, and I told them, I said, you know what, let me just explain this to you scripturally, and you make your own decision, but this is the way I believe, just so that you can be informed. Now, let me use an illustration. You say, why did God institute tithing? Well, let me give you part of the reason. Think about this now. Let's say, because of course you're supposed to tithe at the house of God, and the Bible says to bring the tithe to the storehouse. Did it say to mail the tithe to the storehouse? Send it to the storehouse. No, he said, bring it. So in order to bring the tithe, you have to come to church, all right? So if you don't come to church, you're not tithing, right? You're not scripturally tithing because you're not bringing it. Now, let me use an illustration for you. Let's say you wanted to give me money. I mean, I'm not talking about this church. You just wanted to give me money, okay? And so let's say you said, I'm going to deposit some money into Stephen Anderson's bank account. Well, look, you'd have to go to Wells Fargo, because that's where I bank. And by the way, this message is sponsored in part by Wells Fargo. But if you wanted to deposit money into the account of Stephen L. Anderson, you got to go to Wells Fargo, okay? Now, what happens if you brought money down to Capital, or what's this one that you go to, Chase? Let's say you brought the money down to Chase and said, I want to deposit this into the account of Stephen Anderson. Or let's say I took my paycheck and said, I want to put this in my bank account. You're never going to get any money to me by giving it to Chase Bank. You're not going to be able to deposit money into my account by going to Bank of America. You're not going to be able to deposit money into my account by going to this school's credit union, Desert School's Credit Union. You must go to my bank in order to deposit money into my account. And let me tell you something. If you think that God has an account at these liberal churches, these churches that are using a different Bible, preaching a different salvation, okay? They're not the house. Remember the sermon about where the kernel came down? You remember that sermon? I mean, if the kernel has come down, God has already moved his account from that bank. And so you go to some messed up church, drop your money in a plate. Are you really tithing at God's house? You're putting in the wrong account. You put your money in one of these apostate churches, you're not tithing to God. You're putting in the wrong account. And so part of the way of tithing right is you have to go to a church that truly is God's house. And that's where you put the tithe in. Now you've made a deposit into God's account. And so that's part of the reason why you should tithe. But here's another reason why you should tithe. Because it causes you to be thankful. Because in order to give 10% of all your increase, and this is why it was a great day when I realized that I should be tithing on all my increase, not just my paycheck, because it causes me every week to sit down and take an inventory of everything I've received the whole week. And when you really sit down and think about it, you say, oh man, you know, I got this, somebody gave me this, and somebody paid for my meal, and somebody did this for me, and I got a check in the mail for this, and somebody gave me this, and then there's my paycheck, and this and that. It causes you to take an inventory, and sometimes when you sit down and count it up, you got more in the week than you previously thought until you sat down and thought about it. And so that's why it's good that it's a percentage, because it causes us to sit down and count our blessings and be thankful for everything that's come in. And we can part show that gratitude by saying, look, all things come from thee, God. You know, everything came from you. And so I can say thank you to God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I can say thank you, God, for everything that you blessed me with this week. Now I'm going to, in gratitude, give the tenth part back to you. I'll bring it down to the bank, your bank account, down at Faithful Word Baptist Church or another scriptural church that's a King James Bible preaching, soul-winning type Baptist church. You know? I'll make the deposit. I'll give it to God. Give him the tenth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 12, and we'll see this illustrated even more about, you know, making sure that you're putting your deposit in the right account. I mean, wouldn't it be embarrassing if you called me up and said, "Hey, Pastor Anderson, I got great news. I just deposited $1,000 into your account." "Really? Great. Really? How'd you know what bank I bank at?" "Well, I figured you banked at Chase." So I went down there and I asked, "Do you have anybody here that has an account named by the name of Stephen Anderson?" And they said, "Sure we do." "Well, go ahead and put this $1,000 in his account." And I said, "Listen, my friend, I hate to tell you this, but Stephen Anderson's a pretty common name. Have you ever noticed how much I use my middle initial, Stephen L. Anderson? And even that's a common name. And I'm sure that somebody's pretty happy right now that you gave him $1,000, but it wasn't me." You feel a little bit stupid. I'd be a little upset, you know. But I mean, I graduated with several Stephen Andersons in my high school. I've met somebody named Stephen Anderson who was born on July 24th. I went down to get a background check in Phoenix. There was a Stephen Anderson born on July 24th that's got a criminal record. You know, but he's like 20 years older than me. But that could be getting messed up sometime, you know. People are digging up dirt on Stephen Anderson, you know. But you know, I went down there because I had to get a contractor's license, and I did the background check, and there was this other Stephen Anderson, and, you know, they bring out this big thing, you know, "This is your record." I'm like, "No, that's not mine, you know. Mine should be just like a thin piece of paper, just with a lot of traffic violations on it, you know. It shouldn't have any kind of felonies or anything, all right, you know. Nothing crazy like that." But, you know, that's all beside the point. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I want to show you another important thing about tithing. It says in verse number 1, it says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, whither the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and under the hills, upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose," notice that phrase, "out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So he's saying here to bring your tithe, and he talks about the burnt sacrifices, which of course was fulfilled with Jesus Christ, and those no longer pertain to us. But he says, bring the tithe to the place that God shall choose. Not attend the church of your choice this Sunday. Attend the church of God's choice. God will choose which place he'll put his name. And it's not a particular place, but it's any place that meets the criteria in the Scripture of what a church is and what a spiritual, actual house of God really is. And so it's got to be the place that God chooses, or else you're putting your tithe in the wrong place. You're not even really tithing. And now, look if you would at Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 12, look at chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14:22, the Bible reads, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." It says, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God." That's why we always have food after church. We're like the most scriptural church around. "In the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go into the place whither, which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So God's saying, I'll bless you if you'll tithe on your increase. And he says, this is what you do. The tithe, and back then a lot of what they did was barter. Wasn't a lot to do with cash or money. You say, why is it that we do everything with money today, and we don't really do everything with cash? Well, obviously it's more convenient just to use cash, but another reason is the government just wants to get a piece of the action. And when you trade things, the government doesn't even know about it. That's why people who live in Europe, you know what they do to avoid the government? They'll do all kinds of stuff like, you know, you give me a pig and I butcher it and then we'll pass it off to this person and let's trade the meat for something that was grown in the field. They try to do as much as they can and barter because the government has such high taxes, you know. And when you have a system where everything's all based on money, the government can easily tax everything. And so back then a lot of it was barter. And so what they would do is when they would tithe, I mean, if they had 10 cows, they would bring one cow to God's house, and that was their tithe, okay? Or if they had, 10 ephahs of flour, you know, they'd bring one down to the house of God. And they would literally bring one-tenth of what they received and what they increased down to the house of God, because the priest, he didn't have any inheritance with him. He had no land, he had no job. His only job was to work about the house of God and do the sacrifices and to do the work of the house of God. And so they lived off of the tithe. Okay? The priests, they would live off of the fact that these people would bring in all their cattle and their food and everything and tithe it, and then that's what they would live off. And they also lived off the burnt sacrifices. They would eat up a certain portion of the meat that went into that. So he says here, if the place is too far away, you know, and you don't want to bring this cow just hundreds of miles, you're bringing cows and food and all this. You got this big entourage of stuff. Because some of these people are only tithing once a year or once every 3 years or whatever. They would store it up and then bring it down and give it all at the house of God, which was in Jerusalem eventually. Before that, it was in a few other places. But at the place God would choose always. And so, they didn't. If you lived really far from Jerusalem, this would be quite an ordeal, bringing all this stuff. So he says you can turn it into money. Bring the dollar equivalent of what you're tithing and just give that. And that'll be accepted. Or he said, when you get there, you can buy food and buy whatever it was that you wanted to give. And he says, you know, you could eat some of it too. You know, you participated too. Because they basically, if you notice, they all brought it and then they all bought a bunch of food and they all ate it when they did it. But they didn't just eat it themselves. They ate it with the fatherless, the widow, the poor, and the Levite, because he didn't have any income. He lived off of the, you know, the money from the house of God. Hey, you know, godliness was his means of gain. Well, that's, you know, somebody needs to tell that to the editors of the New King James Version, if you didn't hear the sermon this morning. And so the point is that's why, let's say somebody gives you something. Let's say somebody gives you a cow. You know, that's never going to happen. But let's say somebody gives you a car, right? And somebody hands you the keys to a car that's worth $20,000. Okay, obviously you're not going to, you know, take the wheels off, take off, you know, the muffler and stuff and say, here's one-tenth of this car, you know. I'm going to give one-tenth to God. Obviously you turn it into money, right? So if it's a $20,000 car, you just give $2,000. You say, oh man, I don't know if I can afford that. Look man, somebody just gave you a $20,000 car. You're doing pretty good, you know. you can cough up the $2,000, you know, and that's what God expects you to. You know, whatever. If God didn't, I remember when we first got married, I could hardly afford to tithe on everything people were giving us. Because people were giving us and giving us. I was thinking, like, people need to stop giving us stuff because I don't have the money to tithe on all this stuff. You know, because people gave me like $800 worth of stuff. I didn't even have $80 hardly. But you know what? I scraped it together and coughed up the $80 and paid my tithe because, you know, I turned it into money. And you know what? I can say this. God has blessed me over the years. And boy, when we were first married, it was very lean. It was very lean. And I mean, we were starving. I mean, we were very poor. But you know what? God has blessed me through the years, and I believe that part of that is just tithing. You know what I mean? Just God has taken care of it because He's seen somebody with a heart that wasn't just trying to just grasp it all and keep it all. And you know, you can sit there and say, well, I'm not trying to be grasping, I'm just trying to survive. Nobody in this room is just trying to survive. Alright? I mean, we in America, we live good. Come on. Every single meal we eat is a balanced meal, unless it's by our own, you know, choice to go to Little Caesars or whatever, you know. Unless it's by our own choice to go to some place that's not nutritional value. You know, I'm not preaching anybody in particular. But the point is, we can eat a balanced diet, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We've got clean water. We've got a nice place to live. God didn't even promise to give you a place to live. Did you notice that? He just promised food and clothing. He never even promised that you have a house. Okay? But most people here have a house or a nice apartment or something. And so God's blessed us greatly. None of us is just surviving. And we just, I mean, if we tithe, it'll be the last food out of our child's mouth. I mean, it's either feed the baby or tithe. Nobody's living like that. You know, and to pretend to is to call God a liar because God said He'd feed you anyway. Now, do you remember when Elijah came to the widow woman at Zarephath? And God had commanded her to sustain Elijah, and he came and he said, give me a cruse of water. And she said, okay, I'll get you a cup of water. And he said, oh, by the way, give me a little cake to eat too, I'm hungry. And she said, well, you know what, I don't have a cake. She said, all I have is just a little bit of meal in the bottom of the barrel, and I've got two sticks. And I'm going to take these two sticks, I'm going to make a little fire, and I'm going to cook on the coals this little bit of meal and make like a pancake. Okay, a little tiny cake, and I'm going to split it with my son, and we're both going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And he says, well, just go ahead and make it for me anyway. That's what he said. I'm going to read it. He's just like, okay, oh, yeah, okay, whatever. Can you hurry up with that? So that, read the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And so, you know, she goes in, and she basically cooks it up and gives it to him. And he says, by the way, if you give it to me, it's never going to run out until the famine's over, and you and your son will keep eating it and living. Now think about how stupid it would have been if that woman would have said, no, I'm not giving it to you. I don't care what God said. I'm just going to eat this. Me and my son are going to eat this, and it's all we got, and then we're going to die. You know what she would have done? She would have cooked it, split it in half, eaten it, and died. Right? But when she gave it to Elijah, then it just kept coming. And for months, they would open the barrel, and there's just a little bit left. Just a little bit left. There's always a little bit left, you know, it seems like. I mean, you know, as lean as you get financially, right? I mean, God sometimes brings us pretty lean. But there's always a little bit left. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? I mean, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And we don't think that God can multiply our sustenance and provide our needs? That we have to take it into our own hands and lean on our own understanding and do it our way and say, no, God, you cannot have this cake. I will eat it myself, and you'll eat it all right, and it'll be the last thing you ever eat from God. You know, I mean, that would be terrible if that one would. That would have been a pretty sad story. And you know what you'd say if you read that story and that's how it was? You'd say, man, God, why was God so hard on that woman? All she had to do was just what God told her to do, and everything would have been great. And that's just kind of how it is with God. You just have to do things His way. And He just demands everybody to do it His way. Because, you know, say, well, what gives Him the right? Because He's God? Because He created the whole world? Well, I don't know, you know, what gives Him the right to run everybody's life? He's God! He created you! He could end your life right now! He controls the whole world, okay? This is God we're talking about. And if He says, give me 1/10, just give Him 1/10. If you know what's good for you, just do it. And then, you know, you say, oh, and then God's just immediately going to bless me? You know, He'll take care of you. You'll never run out. I'm not saying, I don't think that woman was necessarily eating, you know, a 7-course meal. I mean, she was pretty much just eating cakes, and that's about it. But that's better than starving to death. That's better than, you know, that dying slowly of hunger, she lived. A lot of other people died in that famine, if you read the Bible, but she lived. She stayed through the whole thing because she listened to God and obeyed God. And so you turn it into money, you bring it down to the house of God, you know, you eat it with us, you know, sometimes you get a piece of it back when you eat with us, and we have meals and programs. And, you know, that's why I think it's another reason why it's sinful to sell the food at church. You know what I mean? Because they sit there and, you know, churches just sell everything these days. You know, they're selling the CDs, they're selling books, they got the bookstore and the book table and the CD books and this bookstore and the order form. And then they finally have a meal. And you're like, oh, great, you know, we get to have a little potluck, you know, meal. It's a potluck, you know, everybody brings it. And then you pay $5. It's like, everybody bought this food. I mean, I've been to a potluck where you pay. You're paying to eat the food that you bought, you know? Who's been to a potluck where you paid? Oh, yeah. And then other times, they'll provide the food and you pay. But where did they get the money to provide the food? Out of their own pockets? No. They took it from what? The tithes. Okay, great. No problem. That's very scriptural to take the tithe money and buy food with it. But guess what? Then everybody just ate it. And guess who else ate it? The fatherless. Because he wasn't charged $5 at the door. Because the fatherless doesn't have any money. The widow doesn't have any money. You say, fatherless, that was back then. Okay, have you ever driven into South Phoenix? You want to talk about the fatherless? Those people are fatherless down there. You know, I mean, you say, well, everybody has a father. Yeah, but if they don't know who he is. Okay? And they're not being supported by him. And so you got to understand that the reason why things are free at Faith Forward Baptist Church, number one, because God commanded us, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. What's merchandise? Anything that's bought or sold. Anything. Sorry. Anything. Read the Bible. I can prove that to you in Revelation 18. Anything that's bought or sold. Anything, anything, anything is merchandise. And he said, do not make my... He said, take it hence. Get it out of here. Don't do it at church. Don't sell. Don't buy. Take these things hence and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. But number two, everything is free at Faith Forward Baptist Church because we want everybody to be able to partake of it. I mean, I promise you that if we charged money for the activities, there are people who would not be able to go because of money. It's true. I mean, some people, they're struggling financially. Teenagers who don't have the money, or adults who are struggling financially, and they will forego a ladies' activity. They'll forego a camping trip. They'll forego things because they just can't afford. And I'm going to tell you something. When I was a teenager, I forewent some youth activities because I just didn't have the $5. You know, bring $5 for pizza and blah, blah. You know, I just didn't have the money. And I just want this church to be somewhere where everybody can always be included. Everybody can participate. Nobody's ever left out and has to feel like they're the Faith Forward Baptist Church train is just rolling by them, you know? No, man, jump on board. All aboard, all right? It's free. And so that's the rationale. And you say, well, that's easy for you to do because it's a small church. Now, what in the world sense does that make? Why would we be more able to make things free when we're small? Anybody knows that when you're bigger, costs go down as you mass produce things. I mean, when you're mass producing CDs, they get cheaper and cheaper the more you produce. The fewer you produce, the more it costs to produce. Everybody knows that. I mean, the more you make of something, the more people you're feeding, the cheaper the food is. Because you buy it at Sam's Club in a big, gigantic thing. You get the bulk discount. So why would it be easier to give out the CDs for free when we have nothing and we're this small church, these big, giant churches? Maybe they could make their little palace a little less ornate, or maybe they could be something like white walls. I don't know. You know, a little different decorating style, but it all matches. Look around. And then maybe they could get the Word of God into somebody's hands who could listen to it and become a soul winner or learn the Bible or whatever the case may be. And so that's why the CDs will always be free. The DVDs will always be free. The food will always be free. Why? Because it's paid for by the tithe. Because God said you bring down the tithe and then you all rejoice and eat it together and enjoy the fruit of it together with the Levite and the fatherless. And that's what this church is. That's the way we operate. And that's the way we're always going to operate. And that's not going to change. So what if you get hard up for money? Look, if we get that hard up for money, then we just won't make the CDs. We're not going to sit there and sell stuff. I mean, good night. This isn't some kind of a mini mart or something. This isn't a store. This is not a merchandise house. This is God's house. And I just have a funny feeling that we're always going to have the money to have just a whole bunch of hundreds of CDs out there like there always are. We're always going to have the money. I just have a funny feeling. Because it seems like the more we give stuff away for free, and the more we're generous, and the less we try to milk people for money, it just seems like God just blesses our church financially more and more and more and more. Because that's our attitude. And that's why. And so I'm not worried about it. I don't think we're going to run out of money and not be able to do the CDs and the activities or something. But you know, if that's what we have to do, then so be it. We're not going to have activities that only people with money can attend and enjoy. You know, and we're going to have another camping trip next summer because that was fun. Amen. All right. And I don't care what you think. Next summer we're going camping at the same place. We're going to have preaching, campfire. We're going to go. We're going to rent those canoes again. You're bringing your kayaks again. All right? And we're not going to compromise. The church isn't going to change. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, turn to Matthew chapter 23, if you would. And the camping trip is going to be free, like it was last year. But Matthew 23, and look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, the Bible reads in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now, ladies, who knows what cumin is? Put up your hand. Who knows what anise is? Okay? Everybody knows what mint is. Does anybody have a mint? No, I'm saying. But anyway, mint, anise, and cumin. Cumin is these little seed deals. You know, I'm not an expert on that. I'm just from a layman's perspective. It's these little seed deals. They're kind of like long and skinny things. And I know exactly what cumin tastes like. I can taste it in my mind right now. And what's that thing? Never mind. But there's something that we cook that has cumin in it. My wife makes this deal with like chicken and cream of mushroom soup, right? Green beans, rice, and it's got cumin. Something, I don't know. It was something we used to make a long time ago. And one time she put in too much cumin, and it was just tasted like cumin. Okay, but the bottom line is, cumin is a very small little herb, right? It's in a jar, and it's just little tiny pieces. Anise, I don't know what anise looks like, but I know root beer, if you get real root beer, I'm not talking about this stupid little artificial flavor stuff that you buy at the grocery store, but if you get a real root beer, one of the roots is anise that they make it from, and so it has a certain taste to it. And then mint, of course, is a green leafy plant. It's just little tiny leaves. We used to have mint growing at our house, and we'd take it out and chew on the leaves, and it tasted minty. Now, what's the point here? The Pharisees and the scribes, they tithed, are you listening, on the mint. They tithed on cumin. I mean, they tithed on every little thing. You understand that's what he's saying? I mean, if they're looking at a thing of cumin, they're going to figure out what one-tenth of that is worth. They're going to pay for it. I mean, it'd be like saying if you went out to eat and you tithed on the little parsley that was on the, you know, on the plate. So these people were tithing on every little thing. But let's keep reading. He says, "And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So were they right when they tithed on the mint, anise, and cumin? Yeah, they were right. He said, these ought ye to have done. You're right to tithe on mint. You're right to tithe on anise and cumin. He said, but you ought not to have left the more important things undone. You know, people say, oh, you know, sin's sin, and everything's the same in the eyes of God. No, there are some things that are more important than others. Remember I was talking about this morning? Get your priorities right. You know, what's the most important thing? The King James Bible. Salvation by grace through faith. And, the local church. And these are the important things. There are other things that are, yes, they're important. Is tithing important? Yes. But is it as important as judgment, mercy, and faith? No. But should we say, well, it's not important, so I'm not going to do it? No, it is important. It doesn't weigh as much as the other things, but he says, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So listen to me, God does expect you to tithe on every little thing. That's what it says. I mean, every little thing. Mint, anise, cumin. And so sometimes what I do, you know, I write out my tithe check. I usually just throw a couple bucks on and just say, like, this is for all the stuff I forgot about or the little stuff. You know what I mean? I usually just throw a couple bucks on, you know? If I figured out it's $139, you know, I just make it $145, you know? I don't want to walk around with a dark cloud over my head this week. I want to make sure that I truly tithe of all my increase. And so, you know, don't tell me that it's just your paycheck only like I was taught growing up, because really God's saying, look, you ought to tithe on every little thing that comes your way. And you know what? That'll teach you to be thankful for every little thing that comes your way. Because you're stopping and thinking about it. Wow, I increased. Wow, I gained something here. Wow, I got something extra here. I'm going to show my gratitude by giving God His fair share of what came my way. And so, look if you would. Well, I don't want to go on and on. But look if you would at Numbers chapter 18, verse 24. I'm almost done. I just want to show you just a couple more things quickly. Says in Numbers 18:24, but the tithes of the children of Israel which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord I have given to the Levites to inherit. Those are the servants of God's house. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. You say, what's that talking about? A tithe of the tithe. The tenth of the tithe. Well, this is what he's saying. Let's say I got a paycheck from this church. You know, I work full-time and whatever. But let's say I was, you know, getting my pay from church. Okay? I'm supposed to take a tenth of what I get paid from church. Do you see that? So according to this verse right here, should the pastor be tithing on his salary from church? Yeah. Because he says, when the Levite receives the tithe from the people, he then needs to turn around and tithe on that to the Lord. So you see, doesn't the Bible have all the answers? So I'm supposed to tithe, if I get a paycheck from church, I'm supposed to tithe on that. I don't just say, well, come on, this is the tithe, you know. No, the pastor should be tithing himself, okay? And if the pastor's not tithing, that would be a terrible example also to the people. If he's not going to tithe, why in the world should anybody else tithe in their mind? I mean, we should all be tithing to God anyway. But the point is, you know, pastors should be tithing no matter what their source of income. Whether it's from a worldly job or whether it's from church, pastors should be tithing just as well as the people should be tithing. And then just one more thing quickly, Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27. More like a Bible study tonight, just teaching you some things about this. And you know, and you say, well, what's the point of all this? Look, I just want you to understand the truth about this, because it's not about money. It's not about, well, we need money, so we need to bring more money or this money. It's not about money, because God has more great delight in obedience than in sacrifice. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. And so it's not about who gives the most money. Means nothing. It's about who's obedient. I mean, if somebody just threw down random checks, just every once in a while they just send, you know, they just walk into church and they just throw down 10 grand or whatever. You say, wow, that's great. That's really righteous. But what, you know, if they're a millionaire and they're throwing down 10 grand, God's not going to even accept that 10 grand if it's not their tithe. You know what I mean? Like if somebody's making, you know, $200,000 a year and they're only giving $10,000 a year to God, okay, God's not pleased. You say, oh, God's got to be pleased. Man, that's the biggest giver in the church. It means nothing to God. God looks down and says, you're disobedient. It means nothing to Him. See, remember the widow with her two mites? Yep. You know, I mean, God looks down at the 5-6-year-old boy throwing in his three pennies every week. Three pennies every week. Three pennies every week. Three pennies every week. And He's going to honor that more than the person who gives their tithe except when they're sick, or except when they get a little tight financially, they withhold the tithe. He's going to bless more the 5-year-old, 6-year-old boy who's thrown in three pennies. That three pennies does nothing for the church. Well, you know what? It could bring the blessing of God on that church, because that boy was obedient. You know, I'm talking about myself now, throwing in the three pennies, three pennies. And I'm sure there are a lot of other kids who tithe faithfully. Every week, every week, every week, they put in their tithe. God's going to bless that. obedience, not the amount. The amount means nothing. And you've never seen a thermometer on the wall. You've never seen a building program. We're out sowing today, and this lady said, "Oh man, you guys got into a new building. We happened to go to a door, a repeat of somebody who had visited when we were in the house." And we told her, "Oh, now we got a new building. You know, it's on 48th and Southern." And she said, "Wow, you must have a big building fund drive going on. You know, maybe I can contribute a little bit to that because you must have a big building program." I said, no building program, nothing like that. You know, we don't have these big pushes for money. We don't get up and say we got to raise this much money and if everybody will pledge, you know, this much per week, and you promise and fill out a card and throw it in the plate that says you're going to give and blah, blah. We don't ask for anything except just what God said, 10%. I don't believe that you're obligated to give any more than 10%. I mean, you say, "Oh, come on, somebody's a millionaire. You know, come on, 10% is not enough." Look, show me that in the Bible. Now, would God bless them if they give a free will? Notice the word, a free will offering. Of course God's going to bless if they would give a large free will offering, and then God's work could be blessed and go forward. Hey, obviously God would bless that, but the key word is it should be their choice to do that. Not because some preacher's getting up and saying, "Oh, come on, man, you tightwad. Give $10,000 to our building program. There are people in this room who could afford to give $10,000, and that's what they ought to do." You know, I'm not going to preach like that. I'm sorry. And you know what? I'm only saying, it's not about money, it's not about amounts, it's not about how much, because I personally believe that this church will have all the money we need if everybody will tithe. That's all. I don't think that God needs people to give a huge amount in order for it to go. Now, obviously, money always helps. Good night. It goes to good use. It goes toward people getting saved, and it goes toward whatever. But the point is, will our church be able to function on the tithe? I believe so. Now, we might be able to do other nice things with the other money, but can we get by on the tithe? Yeah, we can. Because if we couldn't get by on the tithe, then God messed up when He designed this whole system of the church operating on tithes. And so I'm not going to sit here and say that it's about money and we got to have a certain amount of money come in. It's about obedience. Something that's between you and God. I'm never going to come to you and say, "So, you know, what's up with your giving?" You know, I was sitting down and counting the money and stacking up the bills the other day, and I was like, "Where's so-and-so's tithe? You know, what's the deal?" I'm not going to come to you about that because, you know what? It's no skin off my back. You know, I'm not going to be the one that's not blessed. You're going to be the one that's not blessed by God. I'm going to be blessed by God because I already threw in my tithe this morning. Okay? And so this is something that's between you and God. And it just all has to do with one word, faith. Do you believe what God said, that He'll care for you and provide for you? Or do you feel like you could do better on 100%? I feel like I could live better on 90%. I feel like I'm going to do a lot better financially on 90% with God's blessing than on 100% with God cursing me. Just think about that. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for everything that you do for us, and help everyone who's here to take the time each week to sit down and count our blessings and name them one by one, and to really think about what you've done for us this week and all the different blessings and financial and otherwise, and help us to show our gratitude and thanks and our faith in the Bible by throwing in our 10% so that there can be meat in God's house. I want this church to go full speed ahead and to thrive, and so I cheerfully throw in my 10% because I know that it's going to a church that is reaching people with the gospel, that's preaching and teaching the Bible as it needs to be preached and taught. And so I'm going to cheerfully throw in my tithe, and God, I pray that everyone here will just take the time to be thoughtful and do the same. And we love you and thank you for everything that you do for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and